Good morning, good evening, church. Good morning, Vietnam. I'm glad you could join us. Actually, thankful that you are still joining us in this way. middle of your week, I pray it's a blessing, although it's not what it has been. It's showing I have an issue with the slides, but we'll see. Let's pray. Couple things I want to pray about. You guys have been faithful to continue to pray for Keegan, and improvements have been continuing to be made there, which is awesome. I want to continue to pray. You guys have been faithful to pray for our brother Nick Higgins. Nick experienced a blood clot today and went into the hospital. The clotting appears to be mostly in his arm. There's some concern about his neck. They've done a ultrasound and started giving him some blood thinners to try to clean that up. they're going to keep him overnight and do a sonogram in the morning to determine what the next course of action is going to be. But we know the Lord can change all that. And so let's make our appeal. Would you join me? Father, we are grateful that You are the God of all flesh, and nothing is too difficult for You. You know the ins and the outs and the whys and the why nots, Lord, the things that we continue to question. I'm grateful that You have us in a place in the Scriptures where we are in a pursuit of wisdom, Lord, and not relying on our own knowledge, not relying on flesh or the opinions of men, but wisdom begins with fearing You and acknowledging that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and have everything in control, including our brother Nick. So, Lord, we do ask that You'd give the doctors wisdom, You would give him wisdom, that You would be quick to heal, Lord, and restore our brother, Lord, to strength, make what needs to become new in his life. Lord, and we pray for strength for his wife, Jody. And we're grateful for the healing that You've done in our state and keeping our state healthy, continuing to get better in this pandemic. And we are so grateful to be able to worship together Sunday. So, Lord, as You always are faithful to do, would You please speak through Your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, announcement, Sunday, we are allowed to gather. So we're going to have two services this week, an 8:30 and a 10, and we will try to do some kind of posting tomorrow, at least on our Facebook page, probably our website too, to direct you if we have to do like a sign up or something like that, to try to, my understanding is something like that was put up and about 95% of the people wanted to come to the 10 o'clock service. And when we combine that with the people that are on the worship team and serving, that puts us way over. So we want to, as close as possible, do things right. But there's not a big enough army to make me kick somebody out of church that shows up. So we'll get you more information on that. So Proverbs chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And again, as we have done the last couple of weeks. Oh, so speaking of that, next Wednesday, we're no longer going to live stream our midweek service, at least through the book of Proverbs, because before all this, we had started gathering and opening it up for more of discussion and sharing personal history and application and relevance, maybe in a situation that had occurred in your life historically, but maybe something you're struggling with right then and there, and want the opportunity for people to do that and be able to be candid and not worry about cameras and all that who might listen. And so we try to strike that balance. Our desire is to reach the world with the gospel, and we'll continue to do that on our Sunday nights. But we've got about 11 more chapters in the Proverbs, so we'll resume our study like we have been. So I encourage you guys that want to attend to come next Sunday, or next Wednesday, 6:45 is what we've been doing, check our website on the time. It might be 6:30. We're not going to be sharing a meal. We're not resuming that for a while. So come prepared for worship. Read Proverbs chapter 20 to get prepared for discussion. So what I started to say was that before we do that, I'll continue to read both translations, the New Living and the New King James, just to show a little bit of contrast. So Proverbs chapter 19, verse 1, excuse me, says, "Better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool." On the New King James, it says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Now, it's interesting because there are times throughout the Proverbs where it almost seems like poverty is not necessarily frowned upon. Certainly, the Lord has a special place in his heart for them, but where there's spots in the Proverbs where it seems like it's treated in a negative sense. And that is true. We do see that application when poverty is the result of laziness or folly, you know, lack of responsibility, those kinds of things. But here it seems to indicate that he's saying that there are occasions where some people are just going to be poor. There are hardships that come upon them, and there are things far worse than being poor. You know, better to be poor and honest is what he's saying. You can be poor. Sometimes it just happens. You know, I serve in ministry. I've served in law enforcement. We got a lot of teachers in our congregation. You know, things like that. Honor, integrity. Those are the important things. Better to be poor and honest than to be dishonest and a fool. To come by money or wealth by ill gain. Compromising integrity. Verse 2 says, "Enthusiasm without knowledge is no good, and haste makes mistakes." Or in New King James, also, "It's not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet." So, you know, I think a lot of times it's, especially today in this society, it's this fast pace, and we got to do something. And this is actually a challenge for our type A's out there. It's like, we got to do something. I don't know if it's right or not, but I'm going to bull in, charge ahead, whether it's right or wrong. You know, and it says, enthusiasm without knowledge, without a direction or a pursuit or direction from the Lord, it's no good. And that's when you make mistakes, sometimes critical, costly mistakes. Verse 3 says, "People ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at the Lord." New King James says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." So his heart frets against the Lord. His heart is angry against the Lord. This passage of Scripture, I think, describes the person who has ruined their life by deliberately disobeying the commands of God and being in rebellion against God. And then, after having done so, want to blame God for the results that they're left with or the spot that they're in. Like a defendant that goes into court, a guilty criminal goes into court, and they appear before a judge, and they receive sentence, and then they want to blame the judge for the sentence. Very similar when people are in rebellion against the Lord, reject his ways. You know, we talk about it in a number of different capacities, not just the way that one might walk or the way that they would live, but in parenting or in marriage. God lays out blueprints for those things in the Scriptures. And when we don't follow those, it leads to destruction. It leads to misery. And then we oftentimes want to blame God. And that's not a new phenomenon. Everything okay back there? Is that right? Huh. That's all right. Are we still going? Okay. This is not a new thing. Think about all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam. Remember when Adam sinned, I've got to delete some stuff off there. I don't know that you can do it right now. But when Adam sinned, remember, he hid from God. And we've got that whole scene in Genesis where God is, you know, Adam, where'd you, he didn't say, dude, where'd you go? But Adam, where are you? And Adam's like, I'm just over here hanging out, hiding in the fig leaves. You know, he's trying to hide from God because he ate the forbidden fruit. And do you remember when he was confronted by that, what his response was to God? It wasn't just, oh, Lord, I blew it. You know, I was tricked. But it was immediately, Lord, that woman that you gave me, you know, she ate of the fruit, and then I did. You know, so the acceptance wasn't there. It was sort of like, all right, Lord, I don't know what to tell you. You know, you gave me this woman, she sinned, and then I did. And so he sort of right from the beginning cast blame to the only other human at the time, and then on God himself. You know, so people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. You know, the things that we do, the foolishness of man twists his way up. It messes him up. It causes destruction. It causes pain. And then his heart frets against the Lord, it says. We could think of that in the context of a courtroom. Let me just, verse 4, we'll skip that. Wealth, this will be a lot better next week when we're not streaming. Wealth makes many friends, verse 4. Wealth makes many friends, poverty drives them all away. Or wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. You guys know the deal with that. And some of you that have lived the harder side of life, you know, when money is plentiful, then you got a lot of people that want to hang around, want to party, want to do different things. And then when that dries up, we see that in Hollywood. When somebody's successful and they have the riches of the world, you know, they're followed by the cameras and they got tons of fans and all of that. I was actually mindful of that. Nicole and I went for a hike on Monday down near Deer Isle in Stonington. And that used to be one of the areas that I supervised as a probation officer. And you would see particularly the fishermen or the lobstermen, that would take in great sums of money and then spill it all back out, you know, at the bar that night, buying things for everybody. And then when that money went away or during the winter or the off season of fishing, man, you couldn't find a friend. You couldn't find somebody that would help them put oil in their tank or anything like that. So wealth makes many friends and poverty drives them all away. And that's not a real friendship. That's kind of what you can get out of it. Verse 5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, nor will a liar escape. And the New King James says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. And this would be a great one to discuss, because does that seem true today? You know, I've said it a number of times as we go through the Proverbs that there are principles here that apply in a lot of cases. And even this one, a false witness will not go unpunished. If you applied that, again, to like a courtroom setting, there are consequences, and we swear an oath that you're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then if you're caught in that lie, there should be punishment. But then the secondary part of the verse says, he who speaks lies will not escape, or nor will a liar escape. And from our own personal experience, you know, it seems like the world gets away with lies all the time. You know, not just get away with lies, but gain status, gain financially, take advantage of others as a result of it. And it seems like, you know what, a liar will not escape. That just doesn't seem to be true in my personal experience. It seems like they get away with a lot of stuff. But let me remind you that our perspective is so limited. And not just by the blip of air, the short lifespan that we have, but our perspective. We only can bear witness to that which we see, that which we know from the scriptures, but our personal experience is such a limited perspective as to what will happen. And we think, well, a liar won't escape, or a liar won't get away with a lie, and maybe they didn't this time, or maybe they pulled one over on me without consequence. But the Lord Jesus actually addresses this in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, these are the words of Jesus. It says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." You know, and that's something that I don't think we factor in to our perspective at all. You know, these truths that we know, certainly we know we have the hope of heaven, and that can maybe give some peace in days of turmoil. Like, ultimately, I know things are going to get way better. But that, when somebody pulls something over on you or you get burned by somebody else's lie, you know, we can remember these words that we are accountable, and the one that's lying, telling the lies, is accountable. And it says, Jesus says, "I say to you that every idle word, every lie that is told, every word that a man may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment." Ultimately, there will be an account for that. So just something to remember. If you're in that place where you've been wounded by a lie. Verse 6 says, "Many seek favors from a ruler. Everyone is the friend of a person who gives gifts." Again, in the New King James, "Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts." So same kind of idea of what we just talked about, a friend who has wealth. Many seek favors from a ruler. There are some advantages of knowing somebody that has status or has authority or has power in certain ways. Many would befriend somebody in that role. I won't give a modern-day example with our pandemic. I'm trying not to. But everyone is a friend of somebody who gives gifts or has the ability to bless or where there's reward out of it. Verse 7 says, "The relatives of the poor despise them." So here's the contrast here. "The relatives of the poor despise them. How much more will their friends avoid them?" You know, when the riches or the status or the power or the authority or the influence goes away, people scramble. People scramble. "And the relatives of the poor may despise them because rather than giving gifts, like I mentioned in verse 6, they're in need and often require help." Can you give me a little bit? I can't hear at all. "Though the poor plead with them, their friends are gone." So even though, you know, that person, whether they've got poverty or riches, they still have that same void. They still have that same need to fellowship. That's been one of the struggles with our current situation in church. You know, it's not a weakness. God has designed us as people of fellowship. And we need that to, again, stir up love and good works, but to encourage, to challenge, to strengthen one another. And it says the poor will plead with them. You know, they still long for that, but their friends are gone. Verse 8, "To acquire wisdom is to love yourself. People who cherish understanding will prosper." New King James says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." Again, this is another proverb I would love to discuss because I kind of want to know, how does that ring to you when you first hear it? To acquire wisdom is to love yourself. And we bash on that, you know, loving yourself and being prideful and all of those things. But again, this proverb is painted in a positive way. It's like to acquire wisdom is to love yourself. To acquire means to get, right? What does it say in New King James? "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul." So what would you have to do to acquire wisdom? You know, does that just happen? Is that something that falls from the sky? Is it something that we can stand in line outside Walmart for an hour and go in the right direction, down aisle 6, and grab some wisdom? No, but it's something that has to be pursued. You know, and it has to be sought after. And that's what the scripture is saying, that the possession and the pursuit of wisdom is so good and so helpful that we should actually do it in our own self-interest, you know, in the interest of our families, in the interest in our relationships, that it's something that we should pursue and seek after. And in so doing that, we're actually loving on ourselves, you know, and loving on the people that are around us, and that we're called to serve, that it's a good thing. And those people who cherish understanding will prosper. You know, it will benefit us. So it's like anything good that we would do for ourselves, our exercise, our diet, you know, all of those things that rate at the top of that should be the pursuit of wisdom. Verse 9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and a liar will be destroyed. I love, particularly the ones that we read and say, is that the case? That the scripture reminds us of the truth of that. Because do we necessarily need to believe something for it to be truth? No. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday, between the Israelites and the Samaritans only accepting the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and the rest they discounted away. And then they added the false teachings around them. And I know that is a temptation when we go through the scriptures, that when we read something that challenges us, you know, or we read something that convicts us, or can we even say this, that we don't like? You know, we read something and it's like, man, I really wish God didn't take that stand on that issue. Or, I don't believe that. That's not how my belief is. You know, this is sort of goes back to that pursuing wisdom. What is your belief based on? You know, what is kind of garbage in, garbage out, right? Everything that we do, you care for yourself and taking in wisdom. You care for yourself and taking in good nutrition. You work your body. You do different things. You're going to see results. But where are all the thoughts that you have, and the beliefs that you have, and the structures that you have, and your world perspective, and all of that? What is that based on? Maybe really, really smart people told you some stuff, but this is truth. And that's the challenging thing, is then when we read something that kind of rubs us the wrong way, or, oh, you know, if I was God, maybe I would have done that different, or I don't believe that, or I don't agree with that. This, challenge your soul, challenge your mind, challenge your heart. This is truth, you know? So when we see something over and over and over again, the heart of the Lord behind that is to reinforce that as truth in us, that our will would become His will, we would understand truth, and we would actually gain, pursue, and receive wisdom, like it's talking about here. So, verse 10, it isn't right for a fool to live in luxury, or for a slave to rule over princes. Again, New King James says, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. So luxury is not fitting for a fool. Does that mean that there should be an IQ test, you know, before riches are achieved or anything like that? I don't think that's what it's going towards at all, but more the idea of, we've seen this pattern in our country. Our country really isn't that old when you think of it, but different areas in our own state, you can look at different coastal areas, or we were down in Bucksport last week, and I was telling somebody that was with us about all these really large, beautiful homes down by the water where different sea captains and all of the different things. And then those were the same houses that now, 2 generations, 3 generations later, are people that I supervised on probation, and they've crumbled and fallen and in destruction. And that's sort of the idea of this, is a fool, maybe a dumb kid that never worked, never did anything to earn that, you know, they have no right to those things. It's not right for a fool to live in luxury, or for a slave to rule over princes. That family should mean something, and honor should mean something, and hard work should mean something, and all of that. And for a slave to take standing over a prince, you know, that wouldn't be right. Now, New Testament, we might look at that a little bit different, and those that are in authority were called what? To be a servant of all, right? So to take the position of slave. Verse 11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Okay, so I will apply it to today, our current situation, because everybody's all fired up, you know? And the hard thing about it is it seems like, so fired up about a pandemic, fired up about politics, and it doesn't seem, you know, you've got this side and you've got this side and a big gap in the middle. You know, the truth is somewhere, maybe here, maybe here, but there's this big void in the middle. And the response, and I won't even say response, that's what we encourage is a response. The reaction that I consistently see is people aren't controlling their temper. You know, they're adamant about their position and they're going to be bold and they're going to be strong, but they're not controlling their temper. You know, and the scriptures say a sensible person controls their temper, and they earn respect by overlooking wrongs. I want to read it again in the New King James just so we don't miss anything. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. The discretion of a man. So this is how the scripture describes a man. When we talk about being a man or a man's man, we get all these different ideas in our head, right? These preconceived notions that have been fed to us about what it means to be a man. But the scriptures, the Proverbs in particular, which are all about wisdom, Proverbs chapter 19 in my Bible is entitled, "The Fear of the Lord Leads to Life." And it says that a man, a real man, he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Does that mean that they just lay down like a floor mat and let everybody walk over them? No, not necessarily. But overlooking wrongs. This I don't want to say it plays better, but it is better when we can talk about it. How about you've been wronged? And I don't mean even a small offense, but I mean you've been wounded and you've been hurt, not because you're oversensitive. You know, maybe that speaks into this a little bit, this hypersensitivity that's in our society. But I'm not talking about that at all. I mean you were legitimately wronged. And then that person actually comes to repentance. And they come and they ask for forgiveness. And I won't spend a lot of time on that, but there is a difference, right, between I'm sorry. Like Judas was sorry. We read that. It's sorrow. Peter asked for forgiveness. You know, but somebody comes and they actually are repentant and they ask you to forgive them. Do you overlook that wrong? You know, are you quick to forgive? Are you slow to anger? I think that's a lot of what this is talking about. You earn respect by overlooking that wrong and not holding it against them or bringing that up. That is not forgiveness. Here's the other side of that. I'm specifically talking to you Christians right now. A wise man or a wise woman knows that you've been forgiven much. You know, and that should change our perspective on everything when we know that we've gotten what we don't deserve. Right? And we've been forgiven of our sins, been forgiven of what we could never pay or would take us eternity to try. That's where it's his glory to overlook a transgression. Verse 12 says, "The king's anger is like a lion's roar, but his favor is like dew on the grass." New King James says, "The king's wrath is like the roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass." Okay, we can read through that quick and miss it, I think, you know. I read through that, but so a king's anger, so somebody in authority, somebody that actually has power, teeth, right? They can bless us or they can harm us, is like a lion's roar. We live in Maine. We don't have lions, But we're all familiar with that concept. You know, you've been to a zoo, or you've, I don't know, seen one online or National Geographic. But think about the roar of a lion. If you've ever been close to that, it like is ground shaking. It's terrifying. And what does it mean when a lion roars? There's anger, right, or something, or he's hungry, or what it means to us is what's about to happen is probably not a good thing. You know, it's going to be painful, and I'm not going to win. You guys have heard this story a number of times, but being in the 100-mile wilderness, miles away from anybody, and having a bear come into your camp at night and being alone, that's what I think of when I read this verse. Man's man, terrifying. Okay, you can make noise, you can do this, you can do that, but when the bear does not go away, to me, it was like a lion's roar. And it's saying the king's anger, when you displease a king, so it does speak of some authority, you know, and all that, like you want it, Romans 13, you want to do the right thing, you want to obey the authorities and all that. The king's anger is like a lion's roar, but his favor is like dew on the grass. And a couple of things like about that, you read that and it's like, you know, dew in the morning time, it can be refreshing if you needed that. But also, what happens to the dew in the morning time? It's fleeting, right? It goes away like that. So the favor, you know, I don't know the application of that it's not long lasting, and don't count on it, you know, the favor of a king. Be weary of that. Verse 13, a foolish child is a calamity to a father. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping. New King James, a foolish son is the ruin of a father. We'll take that first. How so? How would a foolish son be the ruin of his father? All kinds of ways. And I don't think it's speaking of embarrassment or shame, but a foolish child, right? The fool, right? What's the biblical definition? Says there is no God. And I don't know a dad out there. I don't know a dad out there that knows the Lord that wouldn't trade all the riches of the world for the salvation of their kids, you know, to know that they will be with the Lord for eternity, because nothing else matters. So a foolish child, I mean, when we look at it from that perspective, that one that says there is no, well, God is a calamity to a father, but a foolish child, one that acts wild, can be heartbreaking, you know, if they get in trouble. If you continue to have to bail your kid out, you know, and I don't just mean from jail, but financially, that can be calamity to a dad, can drain the dad, can be the ruin of his dad. Also just anxiety and stress and worry and all that, the physical side. Now, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping. We've got a couple other guys here. Do you guys want to comment on that at all? No? I'll bring you a mic. It says what it says. And there's truth to it. Contrast that to Proverbs 31. So on that hike Monday, I was with my awesome wife, and we're on the coast, and we're going out to Bard Island off of Deer Isle, and it's one of those, you guys have heard stories a number of times about Bar Island and Bar Harbor getting caught over there. What better place to take my wife than another tidal island, right, that you got to watch, wait for low tide and go, so and come back so you don't get trapped. So we're on this beautiful hike, and we're by the coast, and you can hear this noise about every 12 seconds. It was a little bit foggy out at the sea, and it sounded like it was a working ship, but maybe it was a foghorn, you know, or a marker where it was getting towards low tide, and it was like, oh, what a beautiful day, and the sounds of the sea and the birds and the waves and that noise for like the first 20 minutes. And then it was that noise. that noise, that constant noise, you know. And then looking at some of the beautiful homes there and thinking, that's great, man, but I can't imagine hearing that noise. You know, maybe it's just because of low tide, or maybe it's because of the fog. But if that's constant, that would be annoying. And constant dripping, that's actually a form of torture. I won't get into that, but that constant dripping has been utilized to torture people worse than other kinds of pain. And that's the comparison here. So I certainly don't want to get myself in trouble by dwelling on it. Zero application of this in my home. And I'm not saying that for the camera. That's the truth. The Lord has blessed me abundantly. But for the wife, and you know, I'll tell you what, the Proverbs nail men as well throughout. But when we come to a verse like this, consider that. Consider how you respond, or do you respond, or do you react? You know, in a quarrelsome wife where it's just continual and non-stopping and not a pleasant home and no peace in the home, it is torturous, you know, not just to that man, but to the home. So I will let the scriptures say what they say. Fathers, verse 14, fathers can give their sons an inheritance of houses and wealth, but only but only the Lord can make an understanding wife. Man, what a setup, huh? Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So this verse is designed to be a blessing. It's like, dads, when you pass on inheritance, all we can offer is finances or property. Those are the kinds of things that we can hand down. But it's only God who can make a woman wise. That's not what it's saying. But the gift of a wise wife, you know, the understanding is to understand that that doesn't just happen. And that's not because of your charm or good looks or money or any of those, your intelligence. You didn't draw that in. You know, whether you were a believer or an unbeliever when you got married, if the Lord has given you an understanding wife or a prudent wife, meaning wise, one that thinks through things, you know, makes wise decisions, that is a blessing. And the Lord makes men, and the Lord makes wisdom, women. Wisdom comes from the Lord, right? So, man, we're getting close to the end. You guys, just pray. So it's a gift that only the Lord can give, because the Lord dispenses wisdom. So if you have a wife that's understanding, if you have a wife that is prudent, treat her as if she is a gift from the Lord. Honor her as if she is a gift from the Lord, because that's what the scriptures say. 15, lazy people sleep soundly, but idleness leaves them hungry. Or laziness casts one into a deep sleep. You ever notice that? Somebody that's lazy, you would think if they're lazy, they'd have all kinds of energy because they haven't done nothing. But it just kind of feeds upon itself, right? I'm wiped out. I don't know why I haven't done anything. It's kind of our quarantine. You guys, I don't need to expound on that. You guys know what it is. Verse 16 says, keep the commandments and keep your life. Despising them leads to death. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his way will die. So the difference in the translations there, it appears one's talking about the physical and one is talking about the spiritual. You know, the commandments are not just there because God wants to make things strict or restrict our fun, but they're to give us life and to keep us safe in many ways. Verse 17, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. He who has pity, New King James, he who has pity on the poor lends to the poor, and he will pay back what he has given. Interesting. Anybody ever been in that dilemma of, is this a true need? Should I help them? Shouldn't I help them? Am I being scammed? Or I have. You know, I mean, you see people begging, and you want, well, you hear all these things or whatever. But then you see somebody where, you know, there's a legitimate need, or maybe not, or am I being taken advantage of? And this verse should be helpful. You know, if you help the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Again, New King James, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord and he will pay back what he has given. So I read that as, you know what, if I see a need, and I believe it's a need, whether I'm right or wrong, and I'm given to the Lord, I'm not going to be burned. You know, the Lord knows that. The Lord will repay that. The Lord will take care of me. Verse 18, discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That's kind of harsh language. Don't set your heart on his destruction, like it's intentional you're going to destroy. But I think, like, this should be a verse in every biblical parenting class. Discipline your children while there's hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. And I mean, the argument that I hear all the time is, well, they're just a kid, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to hurt our relationship. It's like, don't worry about your relationship. You're hurting your kid. It says you're going to ruin their lives if you don't give them some sense of discipline. You know, it doesn't mean necessarily spanking or doing this or doing that, but discipline in your home. Discipline your child while there's hope. When I started off, before I was in adult probation, I was a juvenile probation and parole officer down in Virginia, and I would get parents coming in with kids that are 16, 17, 18 years old, and they want me to fix or undo what they've done or not done for the last 15 years. You know, and this verse says, while there's hope, while they're young. Otherwise, you're responsible. You're going to ruin their lives. Verse 19, hot-tempered people must pay the penalty. If you rescue them once, you will have to do it again. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Sometimes pain is good. Sometimes consequences are profitable. You know, paying the price, or a night in jail, perhaps, can be a deterrent. Hot-tempered people must pay the penalty, but if you bail them out, if you rescue them, be prepared to do it again. Verse 20 says, get all the advice and instruction you can, so you will be wise, the rest of your life. Again, that sounds very similar to the pursuing wisdom. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. So invest in yourself and seek out. Listen to counsel and receive instruction. Verse 21, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. Oh, some of you guys fight that so much. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Seek the counsel of the Lord. Ask what he would have you do. And listen. And wait. Don't be that. I don't want to say don't be a type A, but don't be one, as it said earlier in this proverb, that would just charge in. You know, you can make a plan. You can investigate. You can research. But the Lord's purposes are going to prevail. So yield. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, willing to yield, right? Verse 22, loyalty makes a person attractive. It is better to be poor than to be dishonest. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's interesting, again, when we think of what a man's man is or what our country portrays. And it says, what's desired in a man is kindness. You know, maybe your opinion on that has changed from the time you were 18 to 28 or 38. But the scripture says, what's desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. I think pretty much 100% of wives and kids would agree with those. Verse 23, fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, and he will not be visited with evil. Verse 24, lazy people take food in their hand, but don't even lift it to their mouth. Can you imagine that? that you have been provided for, and you're too lazy to even put it in the hole, you know, to eat it down. But there's a lot of different parallels, you know, when opportunities have been provided and they don't take it, or work is available and they don't do anything to provide or to put food in their mouth. If you punish, verse 25, if you punish a mocker, the simple-minded will learn a lesson. If you correct the wise, they will be all the wiser. Verse 25 says, strike a scoffer and the simple will become weary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. That speaks for itself. Verse 26, children who mistreat their father or chase away their mother are an embarrassment and a public disgrace. Verse 26 says, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. We are told in the scriptures to honor moms and dads. Verse 27, if you stop listening to instruction, my child, you will turn your back on knowledge. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. That's an important proverb. I know we're down to the last few minutes here, but when are we at the point when we can stop learning or pursuing knowledge or pursuing wisdom? You know, we have these different benchmarks in our society. You know, when I get my GED or when I get my high school diploma or when I graduate from college, I am done. You know, or I go through whatever church you grew up in, this confirmation class, or reach this goal, and I'm done. And the scriptures have none of that. It says, if you stop listening to instruction, you will turn your back on knowledge. And that applies all the way across the board. You know, I mentioned the parent that brings in the 16 or the 17 or 18-year-old and says, fix them. How in the world did we get here? Well, the one that stops listening to instruction, I guarantee you will come to a place in life where you say, how in the world did this happen? You know, how did I fall into a life of folly? How did I let these things go? And that continued pursuit of knowledge and instruction, particularly in the Word of God. You know, if we're getting our counsel from the world or really, really smart people that don't know the Word of God, haven't submitted to the authority of the Lord, then we need to re-examine where we're getting our instruction from. So stop listening to instruction. If you stop listening to instruction, you will turn your back on knowledge. Verse 28, a corrupt witness makes a mockery of justice. The mouth of the wicked gulps down evil, or a disreputable witness scorns justice. The mouth of the wicked devours iniquity, eats it up. Verse 29, punishment is made for mockers, and the backs of fools are made to be beaten. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. Man, trying to be, sometimes pain is good. Sometimes we get what we have coming. And a fool, again, it's not a matter of an IQ. It's saying there's no God. It's rejecting the ways of God. And there are consequences to that. So, guys, Proverbs chapter 20, really encourage you to read it, to meditate on it. I know, like, if you're new to that, you might think, well, if I read it and I spend time in it, then why would I come and be taught it all again? And those are the times for me where it's like it comes alive all the more. You know, we can talk about how the Holy Spirit spoke to me on it and how the Holy Spirit spoke to you on it. So next Wednesday, I believe it's going to be 6:30, but I will put that out there and communicate. We'll share that again on Sunday so you'll know. Join us Sunday, 8:30 or 10. God bless you guys.